of the sermon entitled A Maturing Fellowship, because we're certainly blessed with being able to mature in fellowship. And sometimes people, maybe a thought would come to mind, well, if we're getting smaller and different areas are smaller and people are reduced in size in comparison to what we used to be, how can we be maturing? But and the exact opposite is true. As far as a fellowship is concerned, we can actually mature more under these kinds of conditions because we have to exert more effort. We have to cry out to God more and being able to utilize the opportunities given to us. And frankly, by digging into some of this material, as far as the sermon series is concerned, it can help us to focus on some things that are even needed that much more in our lives and maybe do a little more digging as far as the meaning of some things and learn more, glean more as far as what God has to say about the subject, because there's a great deal said here about the subject of fellowship. So we're given tremendous opportunities, usually in times of trial and trouble, to mature spiritually anyway. And this is another area where we can mature, because it's through trying, it's through the trials, it's through testing that so often we have opportunity to grow and to mature if we will yield to that particular process. Because this way of life was not meant to be easy. It was meant to be a struggle. It is meant to be a battle. It calls it that over and over again in Scripture, talking about the battle that's before us, talking about a warfare that we war. And especially because we understand that it's one that's spiritual. And mankind, by nature, we are not spiritual. We have to seek God's help and favor and blessings in order to be able to seek those things that are spiritual in nature, to cry out for the source, the power, the help, in order to be stirred up, moved, motivated spiritually, because our natural nature is indeed very base in that respect, human nature, the way it is. And we've been given a tremendous opportunity to partake of, which goes along with the sermon series, to fellowship in, to partake of, to share in the very nature and mind and being of God. We have that incredible blessing. So today, I thought it would be good if we go back and just look at a few verses, not obviously all of them, or we have another sermon part one again. But I think it'd be good to go back and review some of those verses that we touched upon last week before we go into the next area or continue on from where we left off last Sabbath. Because I feel that these are very important things to grasp and to understand, even the material we covered last Sabbath, so that we can better understand what God is telling us. And hopefully by a review of some of these verses and building upon them and, again, reintroducing them with stress, stressing them, that hopefully we'll be able to put these together in a better way. So, again, last Sabbath, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when we first started out. So let's just remind ourselves of a few of those verses again, what we touched upon. Breaking into the thought here of verse 7, it says, so that you come behind in no gift. Again, a reminder to you that we're going to be talking about certain things that is a matter of a gift that God gives to us. It's something that we're able to receive from God. It's something, frankly, that we're able to share from God or with God, if you will, this gift that we have been given. Just as I mentioned earlier on here, the Holy Spirit. You know, by nature, we have human nature, very base in that respect, and it is not the mind and the nature of God in that respect. When we start talking about the love of God, the mind of God, the being of God, the way God works, the way God is, the way God lives, and He's given us opportunity to share in that way of life, and indeed it is a great gift. We have a great treasure, and sometimes it's difficult for us to, because we maybe have had it so long, as human beings, we can begin to take it for granted, but we have been given the most incredible things in the universe to share in. You know, all the wealth, people generally are impressed by wealth, and gold and silver and whatever else, platinum, whatever it is today, money, physical things. And yet, the whole universe, everything that's out there, God made, commanded, and it came into being instantaneously. And that isn't the great wealth. The great wealth in the universe is not in physical things, it's in that which comes from God, that is of God. And God is sharing Himself with us. And a very unique thing, you know, I think about so often here, different things that come up about the plan of God and what God is doing and what God is, His purpose is, what He wants to share. And some of the things Mr. Armstrong used to say kind of keep popping back and keep coming back. And even in this area here, you think of what God is, His desire for a family into the future. And He wants to share His way because no other way works. There is no other way that brings happiness, fullness, joy, peace, all the things that we would like to have, all the things we want to have in life. And we go about them the wrong way. Human nature seeks those things basically in a selfish way. And the very process by seeking enjoyment, joy, happiness, fullness of life in a selfish way is somewhat of a paradox because it works against itself then. It doesn't produce those things. It only produces a greater vacuum of an emptiness, of a desire for those things. Only when God is in the picture, only when the way of God is in the picture, only when the way, frankly, even of giving and sharing and that mind is in the picture, do all these things come together and really have depth and meaning and fullness of life that brings a real kind of joy and riches of life. And I think that Mr. Armstrong is talking about and writing about so often, what would be the purpose? Why have eternal life if we continue to live on as human beings, even with the best of human life that human beings have on this earth? What good would that be? What purpose would that be if it isn't filled with the way of God, the joy and the fullness and the richness of life of God, the experiences that are there, that are right and just and good? You know, life would not be desirable in that way. And I think of even the outline of some of the funeral format that was used for so long and some of those things that come to mind, you know. What good is it just to continue on in human life? And sometimes that's a very difficult thing for people to come to understand because we think this is what it's all about, and we try to hang on to human life then. People want to hang on to the last moment, to human life. They don't want to give it up. And that's understandable in one respect, but this isn't what it's all about. It's about something far greater, far beyond that. So again, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the desire we have, the desire that God has for his kingdom coming to this earth, who shall also confirm, and as we said, that word means to establish you unto the end. That's what we desire. We want to be established, confirmed, if you will, established to that end purpose that God has by calling us, by drawing us, by working with us, that being fulfilled and accomplished in our lives when Jesus Christ returns, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called. What an incredible thing to understand that so many lose sight of, that everything we have is a result of a calling, and that's what makes us different in the world. Otherwise, there would be no difference. It's only because God the Father, and that's an incredible thing to understand, that a very few in the last 6,000 years have ever had such opportunity and blessing to be able to be drawn, to be able to be called, to have a relationship with God. And yet God's purpose is, eventually into the future, all mankind will be given that when the millennium comes. When the millennium comes, finally, everyone on the earth is going to be able to be blessed with that opportunity. It's an incredible calling the world is going to have at that time. Because everyone, the way is going to be made available for everyone at that time to be able to be drawn to the Father, to be able to be drawn by God's Spirit, to all of a sudden understand and know, to be given the ability when they hear it to know and understand the things that you have known for so long. Then the whole world is going to have that. And we live in an incredibly unique time, an incredible time here of a transition that's taking place, of a time that's taking place here where people are going to be able to live into that world. So it says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship. And again, as we talked about, this is used in the form of a noun here, and the word that has been so misused by the Protestant world, communion. But it is about a union, to be able to commune with God. That's what it's talking about. It's being able to commune with God, being able to have a relationship with God. That's what it's talking about. A sharing together with others, a joint participation. So we've been called together to be able to have a unique fellowship, to be able to commune with God together with others who are blessed to be able to have that relationship with as well, as it says here, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A relationship with Jesus Christ, that which has been given to us then with the Father and with those who are brought into that same relationship. That's why so often something so basic, something so incredibly basic, that if we all are brought in together with a unity and harmony with God, we will automatically be in unity and harmony with one another. That's the way true fellowship works. That's why I've mentioned so often that building bridges with others who have different ideas, who are going in different directions, is contrary to the Word of God. Only when we have a unity and a harmony and oneness with God, then it doesn't matter where we are on the earth, whether we know each other or not. We already have a fellowship together. And when we come into relationship with each other, meet, if we were so blessed to be able to meet each other, maybe in another country, maybe in another part of this country, people we don't even know, and we come into a relationship or a friendship or to talk and discuss this way of life, we'll be of the same mind. It'll be obvious very quickly. It'll be obvious that we're of the same mind. Perfect in every way? Absolutely not. Some differences? Yes. But going in the same direction will be obvious. So again, we're called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You know, it's a struggle to work for unity, to work for harmony. And I think of all the years back in the late 60s and 70s when I became aware of it, and into the early 80s, that struggle and how difficult that can be sometimes, and fighting for, working for, seeking to be of the same mind, to be in unity and harmony and working together. And for that very reason, sometimes things were bound and loosed in the church for the sake of unity and harmony, so we could even in the most minute areas of our life speak the same things and be in agreement, so that one part of the body wouldn't be thinking a different way or going in a different way or practicing different things, so that we could all practice and live even in the most minute areas of our life the same thing. Now, again, that never changes the basic truths, the old things that God has given to us. It can never change. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That's something to be avoided, to be fought against, to be worked against. And yet sometimes we get these ideas into our minds or something will come to us, and frankly, that's the way Satan works today, a desire. And sometimes we don't even understand our own motives to find something wrong or to look for something different. And there's a struggle out there, a continual struggle. So again, a struggle not to have division, a struggle to be in unity and harmony of mind, to be in harmony and oneness. And sometimes if we strive to live by this, there are certain things you'll live by in your life, in your relationships with one another. Like Matthew 18. But that you be perfectly joined, continuing in Scripture here, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And there's a way that God works. There's a way that God works in the church. There's a way that God works in the ministry. There's a way that God works to help the church, to guide and direct and lead and help the church to have those things. And those things are so very basic. And so today we're being tried in those things as to whether we're going to be faithful to God in them and apply them. 1 John chapter 1, another area we turn to then. 1 John 1, we'll just read verses 3 and 4. But again, talking about fellowship. 1 3, as it says here, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So this is a long time into the beginning of the church, in the beginning there. This is past the time of Paul. This is past the time of most of the apostles' writing. John wrote in the latter part, as far as his writings are concerned. Saw a lot of things happen in the church by this time. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. Again, that word, sharing together with others, a joint participation. You know, just like the calling, being called. You know, to be the word itself and what church means. To be called out, the called out ones, you know, called out of this world into a fellowship and relationship with God, called into the church, the assembly. That's what it's talking about, you know, the church of God, that which is called out and called together, if you will, as far as a church or assembly is concerned, of God. That which we have, you also, it says here, which we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And so there's a sharing together that John said that others could have as they come into this relationship that they could have together. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's on a spiritual plane. It's not something just physical. And that which we have in the church, you know, so often in the church people had a physical relationship and not the spiritual part of it. You know, because of the uniqueness of what we had in the 70s and 80s and even long before that, obviously, but it began to change. And sometimes people were caught in these things by different groups getting together. There'd be different ones that would be associating together and mixed together, but not with others. And sometimes gravitate to those things and became more of, a relationship that people had because of the church in one respect, but not much different from the world. And those things were tested later on and found out that people stayed together in certain relationships because of friendships, not because of the truth and what they were able to cling to, hold to, as far as their friendships and relationships were concerned. Decisions are made that way so often. And these things, he goes on to say, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So there's a fullness that we're able to have in a good and a right and a true relationship with one another in the church and with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because it's only if that part of it is in there, if it's on a spiritual plane, does or will our relationships really be the way God wants them to be, rich and full and meaningful. And those things are something that need to grow because and be strengthened, because by nature, we wouldn't have what we have together in this world around us. God brings us together. and we're able to share together then. Today it's a little more difficult because we're so spread out. Some people, as I mentioned last Sabbath, they're totally by themselves. They don't even can't even make it to the Feast of Tabernacles sometimes because of health or distance or finances or whatever else it might be in different parts of the world. And so people are put under a lot of different strains. And that's why I felt it more important for us to pray about and ask God, what can I do? That's what I asked last Sabbath, you know. We need to ask ourselves, what can I do to better these opportunities or to better an opportunity to a relationship with others? Sometimes it may be totally restricted simply to prayer. But frankly, it does go beyond that, and we'll talk about some of those things where people can be in contact with one another. All the more so nowadays, you have to work a little harder at it. If we have a congregation where people are able to come together, then we're exceedingly blessed. In some places they don't have that, then there are ways to reach out to them. And there have been a lot of things that people have been practicing that are very positive, just like what was done at the feast this year. And different things that were sent out to help other people, encourage other people. I'm still hearing about some of those things. And then their response, if they're out by themselves, where they can respond and use that as an opportunity to write back or to contact someone and share with them to find out where people are and visit with them. There are people visiting with each other all around the world today because of the Internet in different parts of the world. And that's a valuable tool, especially when we're going through times of trouble and trial. People need each other through difficult times. And especially if we have a larger group, we want to be careful. We want to make sure we reach out to try to help wherever we can, to try to bind people closer together, to try to use whatever tools we can to help people to hang on, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. Because these are hard times. These are difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, use hospitality. Again, I love this particular word because it's a compound word as we talked about last Sabbath. The first of it means to associate familiarly with someone, to be friendly with someone, and so you want to be on a familiar plane. In other words, you want to have a desire to be friendly with someone. But the second part of that word is a stranger. In other words, there's a desire here to draw closer together with those that we don't know, with those that we don't have things in common with. And today, the church, you know, there was a time when it was too easy, in a sense, for the church, where people could gravitate to each other of individuals that were more of the same mind or background or what we might normally, even if we were in a business or a small town or a corporation, a large corporation, where people were able to mix together and people gravitate to each other in different groups and so forth because of likenesses or whatever it might be. Something similar, background as far as sports, some like they have, a similar thing that they enjoy doing. And so they start a conversation and develop a kind of friendship there. In the church, with so many different backgrounds and so forth, so many different things, God brings us together, and we have to work on those things more so. You know, it's more difficult. And it's upon everyone to be able to do that, wherever they can, however they can. You know, again, asking the question throughout this sermon, what could I do? And if you think along those terms and you pray about those things, Father, what can I do to help the body? What can I do to better serve the body? What can I do to draw closer to others in the body, to encourage the body, to strengthen the body? And believe me, there are things we can do. There are things that all of us can do in that area. And if we think we can't, then we're missing the mark. And there's more that all of us can do. And whatever we've done that's positive and good, we can build upon those things and make it stronger, make it better. So use hospitality. In other words, you have to work at that. Someone you don't know means you have to work at it, because the natural thing is it's more comfortable just to work with ones I might know. But to start something new or to seek out something new or to seek to help someone new is a little harder. And so, frankly, as different ones come along, there's a greater need, frankly, to be able to reach out and help them. And we have a lot of tools today that we didn't have a few years ago in the church that make that more possible. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, not just because it's something that we've been told is necessary and needful, and in other words, it wouldn't be good if it wasn't in the right spirit. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift. And I want to point something out here, even more so, to drive the point home. Every one of us has received the gift. I've heard of people talking about sermons and sermonettes and things given in times past where people would try to go into figuring out what their gifts are. What is my gift? What can I give? Well, that's not what the question is. And what God tells us is we've all received the gift. If we've been impregnated with God's Spirit, if we've had hands laid upon us, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift, the blessing of this way of life. And God left us and blesses us then in sharing. It's not a matter of going out and trying to get something specific that I can speak in tongues or whatever it is, and without that I can't give. On the contrary, as we're going to talk about next Sabbath, there is one gift, the greatest of gifts that we can share with one another, God wants us to, and that's a matter of maturity. Speaking of His love, sharing in that, growing in that, so we can share that with one another. So as, the point being is that we have it. Do we have it? As every man has received the gift. Have we or haven't we? Have we been blessed with the impregnation of God's Spirit? Absolutely. Have we received the gift of God's Spirit? Because it's a gift. It's something that God has called us to. He's called us out of this world and given us something very powerful, very precious, you know, of tremendous value. And we have this working within us, and God wants us to use it then, and to use it for one another, toward one another, in a serving kind of way, in a giving kind of way. So again, as every man has received, even so minister. That word means to serve. Then we need to serve the same one to another. What good is God's Holy Spirit if we're just on the getting end, like I mentioned last Sabbath about grace, even the definition of grace by its very nature? If we just receive God's love, if we just receive God's forgiveness, if we just receive God's mercy and all the good things from God, and it stops there, what good has it been? If it doesn't work to change us so that that power can live through us to benefit others. That's like the mustard seed. That's what the purpose is, so that it'll spread, so that God can live in us, work through us, and spread out to benefit others. And there are opportunities and blessings of that. It's just that we have to work harder at those things now and focus on them even more so now. And frankly, as a result of doing that, we can actually grow more now. You have opportunity to grow now in ways that you didn't a few years ago because you didn't have to focus on it. I didn't have to focus on it in the same way I have to today. See? And so we have those opportunities. And we recognize what's happened to the body, all the more so our desire should be to the body, to wherever the body is, to whatever opportunities we have within the body. It's one thing that's come to help me to see the importance of being able to visit with people where I don't care where they are. Wherever they are, they come into a relationship with us, we're going to go there and we're going to be there. See? Just like down in Australia and New Zealand, have a desire to go down there. Their brother been praying about that for a long time down there. And now we have the opportunity, we're going to make the opportunity, let's put it that way, of being able to do some of those kinds of things. And you can't put a price on that. You can't put a price on being able to help people feel connected, to be connected, just like this telephone hookup. It has been absolutely incredible, the different things people have been saying about it, the different things that people talk about, what they're, even obviously different from the tapes, if they know on a Sabbath that they're able to be connected on that Sabbath, this is happening right now. There are some who are so encouraged by it. It's past the Sabbath for them, just like over in Europe right now. You know, it's not the Sabbath right now. They maybe started in it, but in some cases, but generally 6 hours difference here. Let's see. Well, yeah, past it. You know, we're down in Australia or New Zealand. It's tomorrow for us, you know, down there. And they have a hunger. They have a desire to hear what's going on as it's happening. And certainly they listen again, obviously, in some cases, in order to hear it again on the Sabbath so they can be, you know, receive things on the Sabbath and have a fellowship with God on the Sabbath. But there's a hunger out there and a desire out there. People want to be connected. And there's a tremendous value then in those things. More than they can get to know or have knowledge of others, just like when we have different situations where we give someone's address out and someone to be prayed for, and people try to contact each other. And we need to use those opportunities, whatever it might be. We just have to build upon those things and see what we can do in a better way in growing in these things. So again, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards. God has given us something, and He wants us to use it, not to bury it. We've been given a gift, a precious and a powerful and a mighty gift that has tremendous ability to draw together, to bring together, to serve, to give, to help others who have the same thing. And so we need to strive to do those things where we're given opportunity. Sometimes we can try to do things and the door can slam shut because that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We learn that way sometimes. Sometimes that's a very difficult way to learn. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What a wonderful thing to share with one another this way of life. And especially when people are by themselves or more remote and they're trying to hold on. You know, how difficult is it for you? Those of you who are out there listening today who have opportunity to get together with several other brethren, you know, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 in a group. How blessed is that today in the kind of situation we have? And we think about those things, what we have, and how valuable is it for some, and how difficult is then for us who have some of those things, which is much smaller and much more difficult. Isn't it hard? Isn't it difficult? Isn't it a battle sometimes, mentally, spiritually, to know that we just keep fighting and we keep fighting and we keep fighting to hold fast to what God has given? This isn't easy. No, this is not easy. It's not meant to be easy. Because of what's being molded and fashioned within us, if we will keep at the fight, if we will just keep fighting and keep crying out to God, the qualities and characteristics that God is molding and fashioning within each and every one of us, how much more for people who are very remote, who people are very separated from having an ability for a fellowship, how much more difficult is that battle for them? That's why something like this today, just by being able to be connected by telephone, you know, as some are, it's a tremendous blessing to be able to have something like that today and know what's going on right now. And so as we have opportunity to get to know them or be able to pray about them or think about different ones and what they're going through, when we think our battle is pretty tough and we're having a bad week, think about them. I have those battles. We all have those battles. We have a struggle before us. And we need each other. We need to understand that, to pray for each other, you know, because there are some tremendous battles going on out here. We are in a great warfare right now. So again, ask the question, what can I do? Can we improve? Can we do better? We can do better in larger areas where we are too. We can do better where we're scattered as well. Again, as stewards of the manifold grace of God, God wants to know, are we going to be good stewards of that gift of life He's given to us? Because He's given us a gift of life. And a portion of Himself. We have the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of something new that's growing within us. And God wants that to be shared where it can be shared. Now, there are parts, you know, there are parts of that used to be a part of the body who don't want to share in that anymore. And there's certainly the world around us who doesn't want to share in that unless God opens up that door. Sometimes God will open up those doors. And we have to discern those things. And if somebody asks a question, whether it be someone who used to be a part of us or someone who works with us or a neighbor or whatever, and they ask why you feel the way you do or what you believe about something, especially like what happened after September the 11th, you know, there's going to be more come down the pike someday. We don't know when, but when it happens and those things are greater in strength and power and might on the earth and shaking the earth, then there are going to be more who are going to ask questions. And they're going to ask you the reason of the hope that lies within you. And you're to give that answer, you know, with meekness, as it talks about, and fear, you know, to realize the importance of saying the right thing to them. See? That it be inspired and led by God, what they need, not what we think we want to tell them or what we think they need, but what God knows is what they need, you know. And there are times you just have to say a silent prayer. Father, I don't know what to say that's the most meaningful, the most helpful, but He can give it to you. That's why we don't have to stop and think about some of those things sometimes. We just pray about it, and God gives it. Wham, wham, wham. If you look to God to give it to you, it'll be there if there's a need. If He's doing something there, you see, and if He's not doing something there, it'll probably become obvious, see, by what comes out of your mouth. I don't know if you've experienced that. I have. It becomes obvious that the other party isn't receiving anything yet. You know, it's not their time. God is not in that situation, you know. And so there's a need to continue to reach out to try to help people, to try to encourage people, even people who've been in our fellowship, not to force our way down upon them, but to see if there's a door that might be opened up. And if there is, then it'll become obvious to us, you know. Some have misunderstood some of those things I've said, you know, when I made those pretty strong comments about shutting up. You know, that's in relationship to trying to force our ideas or force our way upon somebody or pushing our way upon people and turning them off rather than helping them when they need help, you know, trying to cram our way down someone's throat, especially in a time of adversity like September the 11th, around that period of time. All the more so was the time, you know, not to say the wrong things. And as some people in the church were doing or others were doing, and say some of the things that people have commented on, to ask God at times like that to say the right things. 13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers. In other words, now that this is a form of the verb, this is active, you know, something to share together, fellowship together, of Christ's sufferings. That's why we're talking about this too, when it talks about sharing in something and fellowshipping in something. It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. You're going to have to suffer to live this way. You're going to have to suffer to let the Holy Spirit work through you to benefit others. There's a suffering in that, because it's not always well received. Where it is received well and people are receptive to it because of God's Spirit, because someone is going through a process where they're repenting and drawing closer to God and want God's help in their life, you never know those things for sure. It'll become manifest. Then they will receive it, and that's always the rewarding part of it. That's the exciting part of it, when people are able to receive what God has and the fellowship together and the sharing together, and especially when people are of the same mind. They're able to share a lot of things and encourage and help one another. Sometimes, though, within a body it is today and scattered the way it is, not everyone's receptive, and those things can be very hurtful and very painful when you go through them. But that's part of the suffering. That's where some of the suffering comes in. And sometimes some of the suffering comes in because we have to work against our human nature, what we feel like we need to be doing or want to be doing, and this is not convenient. Well, giving is not meant to be convenient. Or it's not really giving. Not the kind of giving God wants us to give. If you be reproached, in other words, suffer for serving, that's what it's talking about, for giving, for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is. So again, things that happen in our lives. Well, I guess I passed over part of this. Verse 13, a very important part here. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers, in other words, you fellowship in, share in, of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So it's meant that we go through these things. That's a part of the maturing process. You know, not to get away from it, not to avoid it because it's not easy, but on the contrary, to be thrust into it and be excited about that. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You know, if you seek to do things God's way and you ask God for help, and there are so often we don't know what to do and how to do it, and we ask God for help to do it the right way, you know, and know that our life is in God's hands, and understand that as you pray about various matters and understand the calling that God has given, then that helps us to think about scriptures like Romans 8, verse 28, so that we have committed our lives to God. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us to think about things that happen to us in our life and recognize that God is using so many things out here in our lives to mold and fashion us. And so often we're tried and tested in how we respond, how we live this way of life. Are we looking to God to navigate our way through whatever is before us? Because we all have different kinds of trials and tests and difficulties. Because what is the greater picture of it all? Why? Because God is molding, fashioning things within us to be used in his family, to be a part of his family. God knows what needs to be there in that temple, if you will. You know, when Jesus Christ returns, when God's kingdom comes to this earth, we go through things, and we're not all being prepared for exactly the same thing. We're being prepared for different places, for different things, for different functions, and working together within that body. We're learning how to do those things. But sometimes it's very difficult. We can learn from others' experiences. We can grow from that and recognize that if we believe those things, as it says here, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. You know, we live this way. We apply what we're supposed to apply, and you're going to suffer for it. It's going to be difficult just because of human nature, and sometimes even around the environment of the church, because people are going to react in an adverse way sometimes because they're resisting. They're fighting it. They're fighting it. They're fighting against God's Spirit, and they don't understand that. There's something in them that they haven't yielded to or surrendered to yet, and hopefully they will yield to and surrender to the things they need to yield to. But there are going to be times when you receive the brunt of that. You've already gone through a lot of that kind of training. Sometimes we fare well, and sometimes we don't fare so well. If we don't fare so well, and God's molding something within us, you know what? We'll have to go through it again until we can go through it. We're going to be destined to have to repeat it. If God's molding and fashioning something within us, he wants it there. His desire is that it be within us because it has to be a part of us. Then sometimes we have to repeat and go through certain things again and again and maybe again until it's finally there. Whatever God is preparing us for and molding us for. Say. So we go through different things sometimes. And we need to help each other in that process to recognize those things. Because God is molding and fashioning things within us. So again, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, you know, in doing good and doing what is right. That's what it's talking about. As unto a faithful creator. We do it God's way, and we trust in because we've been called. that everything works for the good. That's why we should go over to Romans 8, because that's a part of this process. We need to understand that God is working something within us for a purpose, for a reason, and if we yield ourselves to that, we can have great confidence and gratitude and thankfulness to God for what we're going through. Doesn't mean it's easy. On the contrary, if it was easy, what would be molded and fashioned within us? If it came natural, then something's wrong. You know, if something just come natural for you, then there may be a problem there. We can rely on ourselves. We don't need God, you know. And if something's come natural for us, so often that may not be good either, because things that are natural are not always good, and most often aren't, because they're not of God's Spirit and not of God's way, and too often they're still mixed with things of selfishness on our own human nature. So there are things that have to be changed within us. And it's difficult for us to be able to see those things sometimes. We have to cry out to God for help, to learn the things we need to learn, to know that all things work together for good because we have been called of Him, because He does have a purpose, and because He is preparing people for specific areas, for specific functions and duties and jobs and responsibilities. Not even for the first resurrection. And I'll make this clear again, not just for the first resurrection. There are people being prepared to be a part of a foundation for something that's going to continue on into God's kingdom. Not speaking specifically of the kingdom, but talking about the kingdom on this earth, and talking about young people as an example who grow up in the church, or people who come along in the beginning of their growth that are going to have incredible opportunity to be a part of a foundation of that which is physical in the relationship and nature, like the church. Like the church is going to be greater and mightier at that time. Those in the kingdom of God, you know, don't have the same environment in the church any longer. There'll be a greater responsibility in that respect, opportunities to do things, to teach things, to preach things in the world, throughout the world. But there's going to be an incredible need for people to help others to understand what the church is, to understand the purpose of the church in a physical realm. In other words, in relationships and friendships and community, in jobs, wherever they are. And so God is preparing for these in advance. And there are people being prepared in advance. By the very nature and by the very way God works, we can have confidence in those things. That there are things that are planned and prepared for in advance. God prepares and plans very powerfully. And we're going to be in awe of how much God has prepared and planned in the future. So let's continue on today where we left off last Sabbath. Let's start in Romans 8, chapter verse 27. Again, pretty long review, but again, I feel needful and touch upon some of the things. Romans 8, verse 27, "And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So an incredible gift. Again, this power of God's Spirit that's molding and fashioning and changing us. And if we yield to that process and continue to cry out to God for help to change, to think differently, then the way we do as human beings, you know what that means? It means repent. That's what the word is in the New Testament. The word repent in the New Testament means literally to think differently. God has called us to repentance, to think differently, not to think the way we think as human beings, but to learn to be of His mind, to be in unity and harmony with Him, you know, to understand that fellowship and what we're able to share in. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows what's in us. God's Spirit knows what's in us. And if we yield ourselves to the process, we'll continue to change and grow and mature, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so, we want this way of life. We want to hold on to it. We want to continue in the process that God started in us. We don't want to be deceived. We cry out to God to help us so we won't be deceived. We see some of the things that have happened to the church, so we cry out to God to continue to spare us. We're thankful for the blessings of being like a firebrand plucked out of the fire. We're thankful for God's calling, you know. Thankful for the blessings of being able to go through some of the things we go through, to be changed, to be molded in fashion, to become something different, to know that it's difficult and hard because of our human minds. But when you're able to taste of the blessings of God and the reward of God and the favor of God, when things are going in a way that you know and you know that you know, what a wonderful thing that is when God's Spirit is very powerful in our lives. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So what kind of confidence do we have in those things? Well, we should have great confidence and great thankfulness and gratitude to God. An incredible confidence to know. You know, just like going back sometimes to the very basics, the trunk of the tree. I marvel at those things. I become more dumbfounded, if you will, about what an incredible thing it is. Just like some of the things we've gone through and talking about how God worked through Mr. Armstrong and talking about the Elijah to come who would restore all things. You know, such importance on things now in a greater way, in a deeper way than what we could have ever grasped before. To recognize what God did with the church during Philadelphia and now what we're blessed to hold on to hang on to. And we're being tried in those things to see if we will. But to recognize the value of those truths that God has given to us, the foundation, the trunk of the tree, you know, that of those things that were restored is very powerful and very precious. And so we should have tremendous confidence. The fact that you know those things is an incredible blessing because a lot of these things have been lost. A lot of situations, people have, because of different things in their life, they've slipped through their fingers. And you think of what a horrible shame that so much of this way of life slipped through people's fingers when we had it at one time. We had it all together at one time. And now so much of that is left. And you think, what a horrible, horrible thing that those things would be lost. Hopefully they can be retrieved. Hopefully those things can come back online, back on track. That's why it's become so very, very obvious that there's nothing that can happen in any organization anymore to shake people up. There's nothing. There is absolutely, positively, how many times, when it even first started, you remember how sometimes we had this hope that, I remember the first time, thinking that there'll be all kinds of people. When they finally see what's happening, there are going to be all kinds of people going to be asking questions. I remember sitting up here in services in Toledo when they brought a minister down here, Worldwide did, and thinking that day, that first day, you know, after sending in the resignation, thinking there are going to be people come up, they're going to be asking questions, and because there are going to be a lot more people. You know, we knew a few, but there are going to be a lot more who are going to see through this thing and recognize what's going on and understand that stand that has to be taken to hold on to this way of life. And what a disappointment. It didn't happen week after week, and it became obvious. It took me about 3 weeks to get it deep into my head. It took me a little longer than my wife. She knew it right away, pretty much. Because I kept thinking, someone's going to come up and ask. Why? What's going on? And they didn't care. People didn't care as a whole. And remember how at different times there you thought, maybe there'll be something that happens that'll shake them more. But you know, when you're asleep and when you're falling asleep, which happened over a long period of time, it takes something very traumatic to shake people. Not even when we came to that point in the church, there wasn't much shaken out of the church. Isn't that an incredible thing to go back and think about what happened to us? And then to see that same spirit that's been working, that worked to bring to the church, that when the church finally came to that point, 93, 94, 95, that same spirit again is working on the last part, the part that was able to escape out of all that? That same spirit is now still at work within the church, working to destroy, working to tear away everything that we have. And again, we have to understand that when people begin to fall asleep again and go to sleep and become lethargic again, and that spirit is so powerful, what happens is nothing can happen within it to shake anything out of it anymore because it can't be seen. That's what happened before because it can't really be seen for what it is. That's why, brethren, we're in a time right now where it has to happen in the world. That's why September the 11th was a beginning of all this. That's why it takes something that traumatic to really shake people now. And there'll be greater things that happen to shake people, especially within the church first and foremost, in the world as well. But even around the environment of the church, it's going to take something of that magnitude for people to say and ask questions. Say, something greater has got to be happening on this earth. Maybe. Maybe we are there. And things can begin come flashing back into a person's mind of things they were taught and things they had learned. How long is it going to be, brethren? How long is it going to be before the next great thing happens? It might not be long, and it might be several years down the road because of what God is doing with the church, with those he's molding and fashioning, the things we need to grow in and learn yet. I don't know. God knows. Wish we had all those things down. And he gave it all to us. We know every bit of it along the way, but it just doesn't work that way with us. Never has worked that way. But as we need them, he gives them to us. And they're inspiring and they're exciting. God's way of life is exciting as that unfolds, as we get closer to the end of the age. Somewhere up the line, something greater is going to shake this earth. Maybe it'll be a natural calamity this time. Or maybe it'll be a man-made one again. You know, they're zeroing in, getting a little closer. Over there in Afghanistan, a few more of them being caught, a lot more of them being killed, a lot more of those leaders. You realize what that impact that that's having on others in the world? You think it's scaring them away and causing them to come under control and wanting to to rethink their thinking. On the contrary, as soon as some of these men die, now they have a call for martyrdom. You know, the individuals were martyred. They become greater heroes in that respect to them. And they're more willing to go out and join that. Because, see, they're moved and motivated by something they believe for a purpose at this time in the world. And they're going to be more moved and more motivated to do some of the things that they've already done. They're going to have a greater desire to accomplish and start and finish what they think they've already started. That they do have the ability to accomplish those things. Just as much as there are people moving back to Israel, have been for a long time, because they believe that they're fulfilling prophecy. See? That's in the world. What I call it, Zion, you know, the Zionists and some of their beliefs. Because they, and what about others who have certain beliefs about God? There is a God of this world who has deceived people in a very powerful way to believe and think certain things. And what a paradox, or what an incredible thing to understand, that as we are indeed drawing closer to a time when God is going to return to this earth, Jesus Christ is going to return, the kingdom of God is going to come to this earth, and you think, what an incredible time when these things are indeed going to come to pass, and they're going to take place, that all these counterfeits are out there of different things going on at the same time. Because there's a God of this world, you know, who copies and mimics different things for his power, his glory, and for what he wants to accomplish. It's incredible what goes on out there. It really is. And the things that are taking place. And so we have to be sober by those things and understand these things are going to happen, but have a confidence and an excitement and a gratitude that we are called for a purpose, and we are so incredibly blessed to know what we know. Just to know what you know. How precious is that? Of those things that God worked to restore the church, do you know them? 21 truths, 18, whatever number, it doesn't matter what number you put on it. How close are you to those things? How much stronger have they become in your life since we started focusing on them even more so? And especially number one, understanding things about government, how God works, how God functions. Things that are so important in the kingdom of God to understand how God works, that there be no jealousies, no envyings, that we will learn to work together in harmony and unity, not for the sake of getting something, not for bribery, you know, not to give in for what we believe, or compromise, I should say, in order to get something. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What an incredible thing to know, brother. To know that there's a purpose being worked out in your life that very few have ever been able to experience. Thinking about that the other day as we were traveling. Go back in the Bible and just look at the people mentioned in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament. Go back starting in the very beginning. Think about the different righteous ones mentioned in Scripture. Then coming up to Noah. How does he refer? Is it the eighth? Is he referred to as the eighth preacher of righteousness? Or was it someone in here surely knows? I have to go back and look those things up. Talking about the eighth preacher of righteousness, or maybe it was the ninth, Enoch, but Noah was right behind there somewhere. I thought that was part of the context. I probably have it all fouled up. But anyway, you think about those different men going back to that. I think that's right. It says Enoch, isn't it? Where's that? Why don't we look it up? Somebody here can find that quickly. Isn't that mentioned in Peter somewhere? But you go back and you start thinking about different ones and what it says about them. And spared not the old world for 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, or the eighth one, a preacher of righteousness. Now, someone does need to mention Enoch 2 in a number, but I don't remember what that is exactly. But anyway, going all the way back and talking about some of these, and you think about, here we come up to the time of Noah. The world was destroyed at that time. Noah and his family came through it, and God started with Noah and his family, and the different people begin to migrate out on the earth again. We come down to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you think, all the scriptures in the Bible talk about these things. Finally, it comes down to a time of a nation, and God began to work with Moses. He's going to bring a nation of people out of captivity. And then we finally start with some kingdoms and some kings. King David. And different ones that God worked with, different men of righteousness, different ones, prophets and so forth. Nearly 4,000 years. And look through the Old Testament, and they're not really a large number of people mentioned to the Bible there. You get into the New Testament, and we start seeing that 3,000 were converted in one day that had been prepared, you know, for the things that were there for them. Once Pentecost started and then church began. And then you think about the different churches in that time and different ones that Paul talked about, the people that meet in your house, the people that meet in your house, the people in this house, They didn't meet in large congregations like we do, where we have several hundred, like we've experienced in this age and this time. And people came together, and they used to meet together in people's houses as a whole. The people were close by. And it talks about some of them. Not a lot of people mentioned throughout the Bible. We come down to our time, you think, what an incredible thing throughout history, throughout 6,000 years. There haven't been very many people to share in what we've been given to share in. It is absolutely incredible, almost impossible to really believe for what it really is. But when you can have that confidence and know it's true because of what God has given you to know. So if you can know that you're called according to His purpose, you see that purpose, you see His plan revealed in the holy days. That's why I marvel and marvel more as time goes by, from Passover to the last great day. The meaning of God's plan. Very few on the earth have ever known that plan and what it means. Passover, unleavened bread, to come out of sin, Pentecost, the law, and the ability to live God's way of life because of the Holy Spirit, all the way through, all the holy days that are mentioned for us. What an incredible thing to grasp and to understand that very few through 6,000 years have ever understood that. For whom He did foreknow, I marvel how many people in the church and ministers who never understood these verses. People that get messed up, screwed up about predestination because they get some people's ideas, Protestant ideas, Presbyterian ideas about predestination. I've heard different ones talk about some of those things. Matter of fact, one that we had that came to the feast with us a couple years ago had some conversations with about some of these things. He didn't understand it. Think, why not? We've always known it. If we know certain things, we know it. God's Spirit gives us to know those things. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Some have thought that every individual, that God chose to know every individual's name of who they were in the future, and it would be known who the 144,000 would be. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what predestination is. Predestination is God has a plan. He's predetermined a time, but He's chosen to give us free moral agency. He has chosen not to know through time. Not that He couldn't know every individual by name of who would choose what, who would beget who, and blah, 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 and every situation in life and circumstance. God doesn't make those things come about. Otherwise, there would be no free moral agency and choice in life. On the contrary, God has a plan. That's what He's predetermined. That's what that word means. To predetermine before time, as an example, about Jesus Christ, when it talks about Jesus Christ, that someone would have to come and die for the sins of man because of man's human nature, He would need someone. God knew at the very beginning what Adam and Eve would do, that they would sin, because they weren't spirit. They didn't have access, in a way, as far as human beings were concerned. They had access to God's Spirit, but they wasn't in their lives in that respect to someone that has already gone through the process. They were still carnal, human, physical human beings. They had human nature. That's why they were made that way. God knew what they would do with that human nature. And so it's predetermined before time. As an example, there would be 144,000 as an example, not one more and not one less in God's kingdom. Who they would be? I remember Mr. Armstrong, I still think it's in the autobiography, one of the autobiographies, I think it was in the first one, where he talked about how at one time he believed, this is his personal, I believe I know why he believed that way now, in a deeper way than maybe I did in times past, because the things that God does and how He works in life and how He works with us as human beings. He believed, and I think he mentioned that he thought there might be 100 other people that God had been working with in that particular time, in the early 20s or whenever, that someone was going to be prepared for, because they had free moral agency and could make choices, the different ones could be worked with, and be determined who would yield to and respond to and could be worked with and be molded and fashioned in such a way to be the one who was going to be the one to be, if you will, the leader of Philadelphia. The one who would be used to raise up the church again, to help restore all things. I don't know. I kind of believe it's true what he had to say in those, when he commented on those things. I don't think some of you remember reading about those things, but I think the number was 100, just as a random number they maybe threw out there. But he felt like there would be a large number of individuals that God would be working with. And I think about what's happening to us through time here, and what's happened through the 50s and 60s and 70s, that there are a lot of people, say, but there wasn't a place for all of them, because God knows us as human beings. That there are a specific number, and there are a whole lot more that maybe had an opportunity to be drawn to this way of life, but God also knew what so many were going to do because of free moral agency, even with God's Spirit. and that there was a purpose for a witness for those things going into the future of why different ones were going to choose to do some of the things they did, because it was going to be fulfilled and accomplished exactly as God said it would be, because God knows human nature. He said what Laodicea would be like. Does that mean all those individuals are lost? I don't believe so. I don't believe so by any measure yet, brethren. I think there's going to be a lot of people who repent when these things begin to happen, just like we've gone through some of the seals, and you can't argue with the timing of some of those things in any fashion or form. When it says there are going to be certain things happen on this earth, and then there's going to be a sealing, a final sealing of all who are going to be a part of the 144,000. Then there are several things going to happen for about 3.5 years more after that. And that right there in the very beginning at the fifth seal, when Europe arises during that time period, and it talks about how that they're told that they can hurt anyone on this earth, but they cannot touch those people who were sealed. Incredible thing. But there are a lot of others who are still alive who've been in the environs of the church for a long time. Can they be shaken during those times? Absolutely. Can they be brought to repentance during those times? Absolutely. Because God's plan and God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. And there are going to be those who are going to have some weeping and gnashing of teeth when Jesus Christ returns and they realize they weren't resurrected at that time. Does that mean they can't repent? That they can't change? They can't turn their courses? And they have God's Spirit, impregnated with God's Spirit? Does God owe it to them because they've been impregnated with God's Spirit? Absolutely not. Even if they repent after the sealing takes place, there is a time where it's cut off for those who return with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not one more, not one less. But there are going to be those who are able to continue on with their lives. There are going to be those, frankly, who are going to have their lives protected for the very purpose of being able to go through some of those things. So God will complete what He started in them because He still has a purpose in those individuals, different ones, to be accomplished. There's so much sometimes we think we know, and if we're not careful, we read things in the Scripture. And it's not wise we do that. But it's wise, brethren, we learn from what we're going through and understand the purpose of God and what God's doing. What an incredible thing, brethren, always to go back to the trunk of the tree, and especially the plan of God. What is God doing? Why is He doing it? How often does Mr. Armstrong go back and talk about those things? In order to have a right focus and a right vision of everything, you have to know what God is doing. And that goes from Passover to the last great day. And we live in some incredibly unique times. So again, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow? Who did He foreknow? The church? Even a specific number. That we're going to come through it all. By name? Nope. Not by name yet. But they are going to be drawn out of the world, called out of the world at different times, and be molded in fashion. There had to be someone like Abraham. There had to be someone like David. There had to be someone who was going to sit over the 12 tribes of Israel. And God said who that would be. There are different ones that God has prepared in His plan, in His purpose, and His government and His kingdom is going to come back to this earth, and they're going to be exactly where they've been molded and fashioned to fit, and where there will be the most fulfilled and accomplished the most and be the most accomplished and fulfilled inside, far more than we can grasp and comprehend what we're going to do. And that's a trust we have, because God, being a faithful creator, being all-powerful and almighty, knows. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So everyone that was to be a part of His family had to be called, because they had to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God predetermined before time. In order to be a part of His family, we have to be called. We have to become a part of the church. We have to have God's Spirit begin to work with us, and work with us over a long period of time. Not a week, not a month, not a couple of years, and people die and automatically resurrected. It does not work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know, common sense, what we've gone through, ought to tell us those things, brethren. Look at what we've gone through in order to be molded in fashion from human beings to become God. If we're not careful, we can hold on to Protestant thoughts and Protestant ideas, which we need to repent of. On the contrary, and hold on to what is good and right and true, and rejoice in what God does to us. That's why it's a lifelong process, brethren, being molded in fashion to become a part of God's family, to become a part of God's kingdom. You have to be tried and tested. Think of the lives of so many in the Bible that God worked with and how long He worked with different ones. Think of what they had to go through in order to become a part of God's kingdom. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So all this was predetermined going on. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. That's what God predetermined. There's a process we have to go through. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. That's God's purpose. That's what he predetermined before time. That we all, in time, even for the church, there's a specific calling. And in time, we'll become a part of God's family. But for the whole world, these things are true. For the whole world, except for the timing of when people might become a part of that family. For the whole world, God has predetermined before time that there's a way in which people can become a part of. God predetermined that. He predetermined 1,000 years that the kingdom of God would reign on this earth to bring many more sons into his family. And then look at the great white throne. God predetermined that before time. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think of millennium. Talk about God being for you and working for 6,000 years to come to that point to bring many more sons into his family and the whole world being able to have that government on this earth ruling and reigning over mankind with perfect government, with just government, with righteous government. I think of today, thinking this morning, the governments of this world and the very best of them are pathetic, are sad in comparison. They do not give true freedom and justice, you know, to all. Only God's way of life and God's kingdom can. Only God's government can. Politics, by its very nature, requires compromise. Politics is ugly. You know? One of the greatest nations this earth has ever known. But the way it functions and the way it works is not of God. It has to be changed. If God be for us, who can be against us? What an incredible thing to have confidence in, brother. Is God for you? He wants you to succeed? You know it. You need to know it. But we have to respond. We have to seek repentance. We have to seek to draw closer to him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What an incredible thing to understand. A confidence we can have. It's actually guaranteed, brethren, for us. If we will respond and continue to repent and seek God's help, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We will be there in that family. And for those who want to come through all this and be a part of a new world and cry out to God, and the blessings and the protection and the favor that God can give, what an incredible thing to understand what God can bring us through and do for us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then verse 35, it goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God, or Christ? This is agape. We have a blessing of this gift, this life living in and through us. What's going to separate it from us? It will separate it from us. Neglect? No. Neglect can. That's hurt a lot. Sin. Different kinds of sin. Are we going to allow those things to be in our life to separate us from God? No, we want to fight a fight. We don't want that to be there because we're in fear of those things that would separate us from God and from the love of God. And if God's for us, then all we have to do is reach out for it and cry out to God for help to be able to hold on to it. And that's what we have to do. Because as human beings, we will let go. So tribulation, better believe it. It's happened to a lot of people, but does it have to happen? Not at all. Any kind of trial, any kind of hardship does not have to separate you from God and from the love of God living in and through you. And how we treat one another, no matter how hard the things you might go through, or distress, you know, scattering, being scattered like we are today, can it separate us? It has a lot of people. But doesn't mean it has to. It's up to us. If we have a confidence and know that we're called, that God has a purpose, then we can have great boldness and confidence in that because there are things promised to us of God. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. It doesn't matter what we experience in this life, but to understand that we are going to experience these things. Does that mean we don't experience them? On the contrary, it's a part of a design. It's by purpose that we go through so many different things. Not all the same thing either. We might have similar things, but we are all going to go through difficult times. That's one thing I'm glad of right now as an example. You know, it's an amazing thing how that sometimes works. Have you ever noticed sometimes that some of the greater trials come before the holy days? Primarily, there's an intensity before the spring holy days and a greater intensity before the fall holy days, generally. Doesn't mean there aren't others at other times, but I'll tell you what, the pressure has been taken off in a very great way right now compared to what they were before the feast. Does that mean people aren't going through hardship? Sure. But not like it was, brethren. I like what I've been receiving and hearing from different ones and things people were going through before the feast as an example in comparison to what it was like and is like right now. You know why some of those things work that way? And gives us opportunity to grow and share in the body and help each other and encourage each other during times like this even more so, because there is a weight right now. There is a weight, a period of time, and we're weak as human beings. God knows our frame and knows what we are. Can we take that kind of an intensity? I'll tell you what, before the feast this year, if that kind of intensity was upon me all through the following year here, I'll tell you, I hate to think about the toll it would carry on us. We are limited as human beings. God knows that. He's merciful to us. But we still have to go through difficult things. And so when people are going through difficult things, all the more so our hearts should go out to them, that we should be for them. But to recognize that some of those things are going to be intensified at times because they're something that God molds and fashions within us. And like for us at the holy day season, it's because there are certain things we're going to receive. How much are we going to fight for it and go through those things? There's so much we learn, brother. But we do go through these things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, hardship, difficulties at different times. But those things don't have to separate us in any fashion or form from God. On the contrary, we can be strengthened through them and become stronger. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What it's all about, it's about conquering and overcoming and recognize we do have battles. You know, welcome to the club. You know, it's a tough one. It's a difficult one. It's a hard thing to fight against our own human nature and the deception that's there in the human mind, and seeing the glitter that's out there in this world and fighting it and resisting it. Just like all those lights up right now this time of year. They're not made to be ugly. They're made to be attractive. And our human nature, by the things that are in this world around us, are attracted to things out there in this world that we have to fight and make sure we have in a right balance of mind and a right relationship with God. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. This is what we have to seek, brother, and ask God for help in doing, to have this kind of mind, to have this kind of confidence, that neither death, not even it, comes down to the door. If it's time, if it's for a purpose, and you're in God's hands, and everything is working out, all things work together for good, and there's a purpose in it for the church, for others, so be it. You're not going to change it. And you have a confidence in knowing that you're going to, the next thing you're going to remember, you're going to be resurrected anyway. You're going to be right there. I'm talking primarily about those who, in the body of Christ right now, in the church of God, certainly others as well, can go through these processes and this process and recognize there's also blessings and favor that God gives to protect. So I've tried to make that a part of the message, especially around the feast time and other times, to help people realize that we can look to God and receive special blessings of protection and safety and favor and help God, know that they're there. How they're going to be delivered, we don't always know those things. And we may not all receive them in the same way. There may be a whole group of people taken to a specific place and location. I don't know. You know, maybe those things will still happen. And maybe they'll happen in different ways for others. I don't know. That's not what's the most important thing to understand. If we don't have a right relationship with God and seeking the favor and help and guidance and the process of growing through with God, we're not going to receive it anymore. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature. That includes Satan. That's why we talk about 1 John 4 and verse 4. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's so important to understand, brother. The power of God. Because it's only by the power of God and relationship with God and a sharing together with God that we can have this kind of confidence and know these things to be true. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love, the agape of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it comes from God. So there should be a great desire to ever be close to God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we go through many things together. We share in many things together, not always exactly the same way, but we share in them. And we can share in people's times of good times and times of bad times as well with each other. That's a part of the process. because of what we're going through today. It puts us in a condition of being more fully tried and tested because of what we're going through and how we're going through it. And we can grow more. We can become stronger through these times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You know, sometimes just in the address there, what's been given, the beginning of this, and what's been told, you know, to remind us of different things. And the God of all comfort. Well, it's very powerful when you understand what's being said there. God is the one who comforts us. Tremendous power. This word means to encourage, to exhort, to call near, or to call close. In other words, God is near, close, and work with us in a close relationship, confidence and comfort in those things. To know that He's helping us. He's embracing us. Helping us do these things if we appeal to the process. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean we won't have to make hard decisions. Obviously we'll have to. But God can be there for us to comfort us and bring us through those things. So again, a word here that means encouragement, exhortation, to call near or to call close, consolation, to console, in other words. That's what God does in our lives to us, you know, is we need that from God. And we need it from one another sometimes, just in fellowship. Sometimes those things can work through us in fellowship to benefit each other as well. That's a part of the way sometimes that God does it for us and works with us in those things. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation? Do you believe that? That all the troubles and trials you go through, that God is there to comfort you, to encourage you, sometimes to exhort. Sometimes it's to exhort. Sometimes there are things to be learned from it that we can learn about ourselves, that if it didn't come to the surface, we wouldn't see something in us that needs to be changed. And still to give us comfort in that, and to know that God is there helping us. Who comforts us in all our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You see the process? That we receive it from God, in other words, comforts us in all our tribulation. So when we go through difficult things, hard things, that hopefully we're learning something and something is growing within us, so that we're able to help pass this along, to comfort others when they're going through hard tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Encourage the same word over and over again here. And so this comfort we receive, the things we learn, it's for some of us for the process to learn how to encourage and help others when they're going through hardship and trouble. So that our heart go out to them and cry out to God for mercy and help and strength to know what to say and when to say it and how to do it. You know, sometimes, brethren, something just simply written in a card or a letter has tremendous power, especially today. Please understand that. Especially in the situation we have today. And I can say that many a time when I go down to the post office and I read something, I can't tell you the kind of encouragement sometimes when different ones are scattered or different ones are coming along, and some of the things they say because they're moved and motivated by God's Spirit, what that does for me as a minister. To help me keep on track and keep going forward. You know, we all need help in that. So people can't minimize some of the most basic of words that people share with each other. It's like sometimes I think about when people have been in the hospital. I think of different ones that were dying. You think, had those experiences, you know. You get called out to hospital early in the morning, you go out there, you don't know what to say. What can you say? And the fact that you're there, and sometimes just a few words spoken. Sometimes they'll ask something or say something, and just being there. Sometimes there's a part of that comfort. See, that is able to be passed on, that God gives. And we're talking here not just on a physical plane in the world where people can do these things in the world. How much more, brother, when God's Spirit is in it? How much when God is working there in both individuals and there's a relationship there and a sharing in something at that moment in time to help people through something?